thank you for his servanthood, Father. We love and appreciate the calling you have upon his life and the blessing he is to us. And we ask right now in Jesus' name that you would indeed give him utterance, that, Father, he would speak from the throne of God, Father. He would know that he's being imbued by the Holy Spirit as he shares your word with us, Father. We ask you to bless him and bless us through him in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Ken is going wet. There's another one. Morning, everyone.
I was so blessed by seeing so many young people in the kitchen, and not just then putting food out there for us to get. No, they brought it to us individually. Wow, what a blessing you are. Thank you. I don't know how many of you pitched in, but it was a whole bunch. And great fellowship down there. And maybe even the turnout surprised you. And if the food is good enough, if you do it again, I'm sure more will come. We're grateful that our wives, our family, the ladies are at the ladies retreat. I don't know if you keep track, but most years when they go, it's a snowy, cold weekend. Sometimes already when they go there, the roads are icy, and when they're returning today, they'll be icy as well. But they're having a good time, and tremendous ministry happens there. A lot of one-on-one, a lot of prayer ministry, a lot of preparation went into it. So thank you for praying for them as well. They appreciate it. They need it. And we're grateful we can bless them with that. It's investing. There's not an expense. It's an investment. So this morning, I'm going to perhaps challenge you, perhaps confuse you, perhaps set some things straight. I don't know how the Holy Spirit will speak to you. All depends where you're at, how you see things. And I'm tackling a topic that likely isn't totally clear to many of us, probably not totally clear to all of us, in one sense because there's gaps in our scriptures that prevent us from knowing exactly how things went through the course of time. So when I mention, when we tackle this topic, you might say, well, does it matter? Well, I believe it does matter, because how you understand the Word of God will have a direct impact on how you see yourself, how you see the world, and what your understanding is about God. Now, I believe it does, because clarity on this topic can affect your walk in the Spirit. So what's the topic? Well, the topic is the ministry of the Holy Spirit since the beginning of time to today. To put another way, how did the Holy Spirit minister to the days of Abraham and Job, and then in Moses' day, in David's day, and Josiah's day? And how did the Holy Spirit minister in the days Jesus walked on the earth? And then how did the Holy Spirit minister today? Is it all the same, or what is the same and what's different? And again, does it matter? I believe it matters a lot. So it's the place of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers in all ages. That's my lengthy title. The place of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers in all ages. And I do encourage, I know don't always have lots of time, but if there's a question that, you know, I've prepared for this. I've studied this. So some things are kind of clear in my mind. And I may be making a logical, illogical jump in your mind. And so if that's the case, you can, you know, it's okay to give dialogue, because I know when I'm in conversation, I learn better too. But I'm going to read two short passages. One is in Luke 24, 46 to 49. And then Acts 1, verses 4 to 8. Luke 24. Then he said to them, Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And the word endued, you could use the word saturated as a very close comparison, till you're saturated from on high. The other passage is Acts 1, verse 4 to 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So that's where we'll end up, is in the New Testament, post-Pentecost. A comment I want to make about this morning. What do you think when you think of power? Like massive waves, mighty wind, strong equipment, something huge and massive. I don't know if you were sensitive to this morning. This morning, God's power is present in quietness and sweetness. It's like Elijah. It wasn't in the storm. It wasn't in the breaking of the rocks. This morning, his presence is here in softness, quietness, and sweetness, and intimacy. I don't know if you took note.
Oh, yes.
It's here. So I want to highlight something. If you're taking notes, this will be concise and simple. So I'm going to mention three dispensations. And dispensation, kids, is a period of time. Okay, so three periods of time since the beginning of time until we are today. So the first dispensation is the generations around the time of Abraham. How did the Holy Spirit show up there? I was sitting around the table this morning and somebody said, you know, he came very forcefully, very directly, very clearly. He came and spoke to Abraham. But what he did, he came to God's people. He came to them. Here's Abraham sitting in the door of his tent in the heat of the day, and three men come to him. Or God spoke to him in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 17. He came to him. He visited him. He came to him. So, but it was on occasion. Now you could say, well, we don't know for sure whether Abraham had any other visitations, which is true. But there are not many accounts, really, in the lifetime of a man who lived to be 175 years old. How many visits did he have from Holy Spirit or from God himself? Not many. He came to him. How many of you would like to trade where you are to Abraham's day? Nobody. Okay, he came. So the concise here is, on occasion, he came to people. And then we have the second dispensation, which is from Moses to Pentecost. Okay, all the way to Pentecost. So from Moses to Pentecost, he came much more regular. He showed up regularly in Elijah's life. He showed up all the time, frequently in David's life. Look how many psalms he penned that made it in our Bibles. Much more regular. And so there the Holy Spirit was with people. Okay? He was with people. Not just came to people, he was with them. Now you say, in what way was he with them? Was he with them the same way as he is with us? He was with them as he moved upon them. Then the third dispensation is post-Pentecost. So Abraham's day, he came to people. Moses to Pentecost, he came alongside people. Post-Pentecost, he came in people. Okay, those are the simple ways to remember that. He is in people. So there is development since the beginning of the Bible to where we are today, or post-Pentecost. There is development. Now, how did people get saved at any time? Did God save people different in Abraham's day than he did in Moses' day, in the Gospels' days, than he does today? Well, in every dispensation, he saved them the same way. There was the leading of the Holy Spirit. They believed God, and they got saved. So let me just remind you of Genesis 15, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, which is Abraham, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. I love getting outside the city where there's no lights. And apparently the further you go out, I mean, even here, there is still a level of pollution, but how many stars are in the heavens? So what did Abraham see in his day without anything, any kind of a barrier even that we have today? Look at the skies and see if you can number them. So shall your descendants be. And then it says this in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was his righteousness. And Paul reminds us of this in Romans 4, 1 to 3. But what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he's got something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So in that first dispensation, the way people were saved was they believed in God, and it was the leading of the Holy Spirit, just like it is today, bringing them to God. It is God's work from beginning to end, but we respond in faith by the grace that is present in that time. So we know that the Holy Spirit leads when people get saved, and the person responds by believing. So God saved Abraham. So here's a question. Did the Holy Spirit come to inhabit Abraham when he believed? I don't have all the answers, by the way. And so I get to ask the questions. Did Abraham receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when he believed? I'm hearing a very strong no on this over here. What about over here? What's the opinion here? Another no. How about the middle?
No.
Another no. Okay. I agree. How come it is then that many Christians today, as if they're living in Abraham's dispensation? Why do some Christians believe there has been no development in the ministry and manifestation of the Spirit of God, as if Pentecost didn't happen for them? All right. Any questions? I'm on track? Okay, I get agreement over here. Someone else here apparently said, Bill, I can share you my notes. I said, no, you just compare to what I say afterwards. We'll compare notes later. So then we have the era of, you know, from Moses to Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was with believers. So let's look at David. Now, he wrote many psalms, right? Many. Believed at least the first 72 or so, and there's some other ones after that. He was called a man after God's own heart. And he feared the Lord from his youth. God bypassed all his brothers because he says to Samuel, you look upon the outside, but I look at the inside. And David is a man after my own heart. David feared God from very young. But then in Psalm 51, it says this, David's prayer of repentance after Bathsheba. And he got her husband killed. He writes this in verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David knew the presence of the Holy Spirit. He wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we enjoy today. David, like a true believer today, knew what it was to know God's presence and what a distant relationship with God felt like. So another question. Did David have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Did he seem to have a closer walk with God because of some level of Holy Spirit ministry in his life?
Yes.
But he didn't have the indwelling?
No.
So what about this verse here in verse 11 then? Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He couldn't lose what he didn't have. So what did he have? He had a walk with the Holy Spirit. So think about this. We can look at David as an incredible example. You know, if I could only be like David. Did he have as much as you? No, he didn't. He did not. In one sense, he had less of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life than post-Pentecost. But look where it took him. Look how he walked. Look how he lived. Convicted by sin. Against you, you only have I sinned, he says in Psalm 51. Like Abraham, it was the leading of the Holy Spirit that brought David into a saving relationship with God. Is it possible that the Holy Spirit was available to a select few before Pentecost to experience life post-Pentecost? In other words, was it possible that God had showed favor to one or two or three in that Old Testament era dispensation that they got to live and experience the Holy Spirit like we do post-Pentecost? Is that possible?
Yes.
See, that's the question I have, and I don't know. We have to allow, because Scripture is not clear on that. What did David have that made him shine? What was it in David's life? Another one comes to mind is this is still between Moses and Pentecost. We got John the Baptist. He had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. What did he have? Are there some exceptions? We have to allow the possibility. It says this in Numbers 27:18 versus Joshua. Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. What did Joshua have? And then 1 Samuel 16:14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. I do not believe, because it says in the earlier passage that God gave him a different heart. But it was like he had something that now got taken away, and a distressing spirit replaced it. So whatever Saul had was less than what you have. Whatever he had required for him to be faithful to God, faithful to his word, faithful to the leading of the Spirit, and he neglected it, rejected it, and he lost it. How many of you want to trade times with Saul's day? All right. Then we come to the disciples of Jesus, pre-Pentecost, okay? So in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here we got the 12 chosen. Now we know what happened to Judas, but let's just say focus on the 11 then. Was Peter in the gospel accounts a saved man? Okay, somebody on this side. Was Peter a saved man in the gospel accounts?
Yes, pre-Pentecost.
I get some yeses. Yes, get some no's here. How about the middle? I get some careful nods. Okay, how about James and John and Andrew? Or Matthew? Were they saved men pre-Pentecost? How was Abraham saved? They believed in God. How was Moses saved? How was Rahab saved? How was Samson saved? He's in Hebrews 11. They believed God. Did they have the Holy Spirit with them? He moved upon them. And then those times he was with them. That was no different than the era of Jesus' walk on earth. I know your Gospels tell you that in the authority of Jesus, he gave his disciples power. They did what they did through the authority he gave them.
Right.
It wasn't that it bubbled out of them.
Right.
How many of you would like to experience the era of Jesus' walk on earth versus today? Versus today. No hands, we're doing good. We're hitting, batting 500. Okay. John 14. Oh, fair question. Abraham was saved by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Moses was. David was. Did the 12 disciples, or the 11 disciples, were they saved by the leading of the Holy Spirit in these old covenant believers? So back to the question, was Peter a saved man? I agree, he was. Did they receive the indwelling of the Spirit when they got saved? Okay. John 14, 15 to 17. You know this passage. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Abide. Forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So here's both. He dwells with you, David, Moses, Elijah, and will be in you. Here's a development. The Old Testament saints, during the Old Testament or even during the Gospels, they could identify the Holy Spirit with them, but now he says he will also be in you. So Jesus prophesies regarding post-Pentecost in John 7, 37, 39, another scripture. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Interesting. Those believing in him would receive. So believing in him, they had something of the Holy Spirit, was the leading of the Holy Spirit, they would receive him. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In the scripture I read this morning, Luke 24, 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So we have development. We have God coming to his people in Abraham's day. We have God walking, being with his people from Moses to Pentecost. And then post-Pentecost, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them forever. And where am I going with this in the end? You'll see. I'm giving you a lot of scriptures. Not unfamiliar ones. So then what does this look like for you today? Well, we can go back to Acts and find it there, right? So Acts chapter 19, if you got your Bibles, you can go there, or if there's someone on the screen there, if you want to pop up Acts 19, 1 through 7. I know I didn't give you a cue before. But there, Paul, he comes to Ephesus and he finds some disciples there. So a disciple means someone who is saved, someone who has given their heart to Jesus, someone who is a follower of Christ, someone who has repented and believed through the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they have been saved. And he asked them a question. And the question he asked them is, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" If Abraham was in the room, he'd say, "Well, of course. That's when I received the Holy Spirit." David would say, "Absolutely, I received him when I got saved." But what did these men say? So did Paul believe that a person could be saved but not be baptized by the Holy Spirit? You following me? Did Paul believe there was a distinction between what you received at salvation versus what was available to you post-Pentecost? So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Imagine this. They're saved by the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit drew them. They responded in faith, and they have not heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And then he says, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Now, John's baptism was only a baptism of repentance to point to the one who was to come. John couldn't say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," because Jesus had not yet appeared on the scene when John ministered publicly. He said, "I come to prepare the way." There must be repentant hearts so that when the one who comes believe on me, they can believe on him. Into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Okay, so these were believers, and yet they were immature. They were untaught that they needed more. And then in verse 5, it says this, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In many Christian circles, that's as far as we go. You repent, you believe, and you go into water baptism. And that's it. But then what do you do with the following verses? If that is the right order, right? We don't first sprinkle, and then later in life we have a confession of faith. There must be confession of faith, and as a sign of that, we go into the waters, say, I'm dead to self, I come alive to Christ, I come up clean, I receive his righteousness. But is that enough? No, I'm not saying it never happens, because it has happened. People have been hit with the baptism of the Holy Spirit in water baptism. But water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit are not the same. There's a difference. And then verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, okay, so they were baptized. To be baptized, you got to be saved first, right? So they had profession of faith, so they were baptized. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So question, when that happened, did the Holy Spirit just land on them for a while and depart? You're laughing, Leah. Right, I agree. No. But that was the experience before. God would come to them. Power, the Holy Spirit would move on Samson, and he had this incredible strength. But not here. Post-Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, beyond the way he comes at salvation, he then indwells you. So here's an unfair question, maybe not an unfair one. If you are saved and have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, does the Spirit of God indwell you?
Yes.
To the same degree as baptism of the Holy Spirit?
No.
See, that's the mystery. It's the mystery. Because you can enjoy God. You know conviction of sin. You can sense his leading. So then what's the difference between receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at salvation and baptized in the Holy Spirit? Has God changed his way of how he saved Abraham, David, James, and then Paul post-Pentecost? Graham says no. So, David and Moses and Abraham received the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but when Paul got saved, he instantly received the indwelling? What's that? All right. Okay, this is where it gets so... Okay, we're on unclear territory here for many of us. Like, maybe you've never thought about this. And the reason I want to challenge you in it, or God wants to challenge you in it, is don't settle for too little. Yes. If there's more, do you want more?
Yes.
If you have the more, are you celebrating the more?
Yes.
And if you have the more and are celebrating the more, are you walking in the more? Part-time? All right. One other passage that I skipped over, I'll go back to it. I think it's worth mentioning. Acts chapter 8, 4 through 17. Paul preaches to the Samaritans, Philip, and there's a new body of believers, there's disciples, and they go away. It says in verse 12, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So now after a while, because this is like new territory, like the Samaritans are saved, really? And so they send Peter and John to go have a look. And so sometime later, we don't know how much, but sometime later, Peter and John go there and find these new believers. And then it says, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They made a distinction between these new professing believers and leaving them where they're at, or saying, you know, there is more for you. And so they laid hands on them. Verse 16 and 17, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter to know how God operated since the beginning of time through the dispensations, the time of Jesus on earth, and the last 1900, 2000 years. Doesn't matter. It's not about knowing his presence. Hopefully, each one of you professing believers know his presence. His presence is here this morning. It's tender. It's soft. It's sweet. But there is a difference between knowing his presence and knowing his presence and the power of his presence. You see, that's the difference between knowing him as your Savior and your Lord, and then knowing the power available because of his presence in you. Now, if you're operating and walking in the Spirit, it's never about you anyway, because you want to exalt the name of Jesus with the power and presence that you have. I've taken note many, many times this morning. Thank you, Brother Found, for the lyrics and the songs and the way you led. It ushers in. Yes. There's an environment where the presence is welcome. Yes. Take note when particular songs, it's not about even ones with gusto, because we're familiar, though that can help. You know, we're familiar with certain songs, but when there is a language, a heavenly language being released through song, his presence moves in. When we exalt the name of the Lord, when we exalt Jesus Christ, and we're open to whatever the Spirit has, God always responds. So how do we get it? Well, there's two ways. By yourself, you receive it by asking for it. Now, for most of us, that may not be the way. For instance, if you are familiar with the name of John G. Lake, he was unhappy with where he was at. He wanted more. And he prayed constantly for months, for years, for the power of the Holy Spirit. No one laid hands on him. And there came a day, he was called to accompany somebody for ministry. He was in a wheelchair. And when he was there, the man began to shake. He was afraid to touch the woman, because he was shaking so much. But the Holy Spirit's baptism came on him that hour, and then he barely touched the skull of her head. That's all he dared to do. And the woman rose up. You see, you can operate in the Spirit of God, and God can move upon you, any believer. But when you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is a power, there is a presence, there is an indwelling that supersedes that. If I can use this term, Holy Spirit on steroids. Okay, maybe you can remember it that way. The second way is impartation, laying on of hands. The two examples I gave from the book of Acts, they laid hands on them and they received it. So I pondered how to end that here this morning. And I could give an invitation and have each one lay hands on it. That could still be. But I'll do it this way. Some of you, hopefully many of you, as believers, you know that you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Others of you, you've asked for it. You're not sure about this. You wondered about this. Alan, you can close later, and however God prompts you. But I would, if you want to, follow me in a prayer to God and then I will speak, release something over you. All right? So, and I'm going to encourage you to speak it out loud if this is you. So join me. Father, in the name of Jesus, you said that your Holy Spirit is a gift. And if I ask, you will give him to me. So I'm asking. I'm your child, born of your Spirit. But I want to overflow with your Spirit. So any area, any degree that I've been lacking, fill me up now to overflowing. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I receive it. And I thank you for it. So be it. Amen. Well, I'll respond to you here. If your heart is here to receive, if your heart is open, if this is what you need, if this is what you know you're missing, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. You said if they'd ask, and they did. We believe it now in Jesus' name. Receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Now, if we had the time, and maybe we have the time, we could re-sing the last verse, the last song. I know. This is on cue. It fits beautifully. And I'm going to encourage you to worship God. Just begin to worship Him. And keep going in your natural tongue. One of the manifestations is speaking in tongues. And then just let go. Let the Spirit take over.
Yeah.
And let the tongues come out. And Alan, then I'll turn it over to you.